just to know you and to make you known. We lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more.
Continue our series this Sunday on Thrive. We've been taking a look at Romans chapter 12, and we've been learning some important things that God says we need to do if we're going to do more than just survive, if we're going to thrive. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we learned that this is the way to worship God, that we are to give our bodies to God because of all He's done for us. We are to be a living sacrifice, and we are to be a holy sacrifice. In week 2 and verse 2, we learn that this is the way to know God's will for you, that you should not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but instead let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. This word transform is where we get our English word metamorphosis, and as we submit ourselves to God, He changes us into this new person, and He does it by changing the way we think. Last week, in verses 3 to 5, we learn that we are a body of Christ. And He tells us that we need to be humble. We need to recognize that we're many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. And that means we have responsibilities to each other. I found this really amazing picture of what that might look like with Jesus as the head, and we, the people, as His body. So Paul hammers this home. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So the question then becomes, what part do you play in the body of Christ? And that's what we're going to talk about starting today. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read our next verses in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Please join me. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Thank you. You may be seated. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at each of these gifts that God has given to people within the church family. I do want to let you know this is not an exhaustive list. These aren't the only gifts. But these are a sampling of some of the gifts, and since these are listed in Romans chapter 12, these are the ones that we're going to focus on during this series. So he begins by talking about it's in God's grace that He's given us different gifts for doing things well. Sometimes we call these spiritual gifts. And so before we begin on today's specific gift, I want to share a few thoughts with you about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we're told a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So we see here that when somebody comes into the church family, comes into the body of Christ, they are given a spiritual gift, but it's not to use for yourself. They are to be used to serve others within the body. So let's break this down a little bit. Some people have natural gifts. Do you know what I mean? They're just born with it. Have you ever known somebody that's really good at sports? I mean, even from a little kid. My nephew Sam, man, he could catch a ball when he was a little kid, and he excelled at sports. And maybe you know somebody who's gifted like that. Maybe you know somebody who's gifted with music, and they can sing, and they have perfect pitch, and they didn't learn it from anybody. They were just born with that. But natural talents are something that you're born with, but they're also something that you can do whether or not you're a Christian. Now, in addition to natural talents that people seem to just have from birth, there's also what I'd like to call acquired talents or skills. And these are things that you develop through education, training, and experience. As you grow up and you're trying to decide what you want to do with your life, you may find things that you really like to do. And so you spend extra time learning how to do them better and enhancing those skills. Some of us turn those things into a vocation, a job. Some of us just do it as a hobby. But these are also things that you can do whether or not you're a Christian. But what Paul's talking about here are what we call spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are something you receive from your new birth in Christ. Spiritual gifts are something that accompanies the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life when you become a Christian. So how do you discover your spiritual gift? I think one of the best ways that you can discover your spiritual gift is try serving the Lord in a variety of new ways. When there's an opportunity to do something you've never done before, go for it. Give it a shot. And you know, if you're no good at it, if you don't like it, and people say, stop! You know what? It's probably not your spiritual gift. But if you try something and you're good at it, or you like doing it, or if people say, man, that was such a blessing, you know what? That could be your spiritual gift. But you're never gonna know unless you try. And so I think it's really important in the body of Christ, when we have opportunities to do things to serve other people, we should step up and give it a try and see what happens. I also think it's important that you need to cultivate whatever spiritual gift that you might perceive that you have. If you may have the gift of teaching, it might be important to consider, well, what things are you reading? What are you learning? And what things might be important to share with other people so they can understand these things too? If you have a gift of serving, maybe you need to ask, well, what needs do I see that are here? How can I meet those needs? And who can I bring along with me to help? But you can cultivate those gifts. Just like with our acquired talents, you can, through experience, get better and better at doing those things. But I think it's also important to note that you need to be willing to serve outside your own comfort zone. You know, if something needs to be done, I don't think it's valid to say, well, I'm sorry, I can't help, that's not my spiritual gift. So if somebody comes to you and says, man, I'm really hurting, can you pray with me? Well, that's not my spiritual gift. No, you can't do that. You go ahead and pray. If somebody needs food, and they need help for their family, and they ask if you can help, you can't say, well, I'm sorry, giving is not my spiritual gift, I can't do. No, as a Christ follower, you do that, whether it might be your special gifting or not. So there's certain things I think we need to do just because we're Christ followers that might be out of our area of giftedness or our comfort zone. We need to be humble enough. Remember the verses we talked about earlier? We need to be humble enough to serve outside our area of giftedness simply because there's a need that we can meet. Now, another thing that's interesting to note, if you come into this church family and you see something that needs to be done that's not being done, and it really bothers you, and it makes you wonder, why doesn't somebody do something about that? Do you know what? That might be your gift. That might be the reason that God brought you into this church family, to meet that need. Because you, all together, are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And so those are a few thoughts about spiritual gifts that I wanted to share with you. before we get into each week talking about one of these specific gifts. But today, we're going to take a look at this first gift. And Paul writes this: "So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you." So the title I chose for this message is The Voice of Prophecy. So as we think about the voice of prophecy, when most people hear the word prophecy, they think of the supernatural ability to foretell future events. Isn't that what you first thought of when you heard that? And that is a significant part of the meaning of prophecy. However, not only did prophets of God foretell future events, they also spoke the word of God into current events. If we think back through Bible history, Samuel spoke the word of the Lord to King Saul. It wasn't about the future, it was about the now. Nathan spoke the word of God to David. When David messed up, he needed to be confronted, and Nathan was the prophet who spoke the word of God into the current circumstance of David's life. Jonah spoke the word to the people of Nineveh, and he said, "Hey, you better repent, or there's going to be destruction here in this city." And even Daniel spoke the word of God to King Nebuchadnezzar, who had become so proud of all he had built that he thought he was better than God. So, yes, prophecy can mean the foretelling of future events, but it can also mean someone who is chosen by God to speak into the current events that are going on. Now, during the time of the early church, you have to remember the new disciples were totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. The only Bible they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so they were dependent on the Spirit of God. Jesus told them in John 14:26, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." In John 16:13, he more specifically says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." And you think about it, Jesus came and he left this assignment to his disciples to go spread the word. And most of them were uneducated. And they'd only been with Jesus for about 3 years, and he sends them out to change the world. And they did. How did they do that? It was because the power of the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. And many of those guys probably didn't take notes about all the things Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit had to remind them and guide them and help them. The Apostle Peter talked about this happening in Acts 2 when he's giving the first proclamation of the gospel. And in Acts 2, verses 14 to 18, you remember the scene, the Holy Spirit had come on the disciples and they were speaking in other languages and the people were confused in Jerusalem and they thought they were drunk. And Peter stands up with the 11 apostles and he shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you are seeing was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." So here's prophecy in the prediction phase. Several hundred years ago, Joel said this is going to happen. And Peter's telling him, now this is happening. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. And your sons and daughters will what? Prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will what? Prophesy." How do they do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts 11, verses 27 and 28, we meet a man who is identified as one of these prophets. He's not one of the original disciples, but check this out. It says, "During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings, and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world, and this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. Isn't that cool? This prophet was given a message from God, and he said that this famine was coming, and it did. You know, that's how they decided in the Old Testament whether or not the prophet was of God or not, is if the prophecy came true, right? And here, it came true. But there's actually more about Agabus, and it's in a very interesting passage. It's so fascinating. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me and look at this. It's in Acts chapter 21. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 895. We're not only going to see Agabus as a prophet, but we're going to hear about some other prophets here. And so I thought this would be really pertinent for us to consider as we discuss the voice of prophecy. Acts 21, starting in verse 1. After saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, we sailed straight across to the island of Kos. The next day, we reached Rhodes and then went to Patara. There, we boarded a ship sailing for Phoenicia. We sighted the island of Cyprus and passed it on our left and landed at the harbor of Tyre in Syria, where the ship was to unload its cargo. We went ashore and found the local believers and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem. When we returned to the ship at the end of the week, the entire congregation, including women and children, left the city and came down to the shore with us. There we knelt, prayed, and said our farewells. Then we went aboard and they returned home. The next stop after leaving Tyre was Ptolemais, where we were greeted by the brothers and sisters and stayed for one day. The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of what? Prophecy. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, "The Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But he said, "Why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Isn't that awesome? This is an example of the gift of prophecy being used in the New Testament church, and it gave specific information about what was going to happen to Paul. But we see there were people there that had the gift of prophecy. Philip's daughters had the gift of prophecy. And we see again Agabus. And this was God's design to lead that early church in its first steps. Now, in the New Testament, the prominent idea of prophecy is not prediction. As we've just seen, it's the inspired delivery of a warning, an exhortation, or an instruction. This is the Holy Spirit's means of revealing contemporary and practical application of God's word so that sin is exposed and relationships are restored. Now, we do need to be very careful, especially today, if someone claims to have the gift of prophecy. You know, throughout history, there have been people that have claimed this. You might remember Muhammad claimed that he had a vision from God. And he started the faith of the Muslims. You might remember Joseph Smith claimed to have a vision from an angel and found gold tablets and had glasses to translate them. And he developed the religion we know by the name of Mormons. We know even somebody like Jim Jones from the People's Temple claimed to be a special messenger from God. And he took people to their deaths by committing suicide. So we really have to be careful if somebody claims to have the gift of prophecy. So how do we know if somebody has the gift and if what they're saying is true? Well, we have another example also from the book of Acts where that very thing happened. In Acts 17, verses 10 to 12, Paul and Silas were traveling on their missionary journeys, and it says that very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. A few verses earlier, we learned that the Thessalonican people chased them out of town, tried to kill them. But the people in Berea were more open-minded, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. But you know what? They weren't gullible. It says they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Now, for those people that lived in Berea, what were their scriptures? The Old Testament. Again, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But they listened to what Paul was teaching, and they compared it to see if it lined up with the message of Scripture. And as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. So if somebody claims to have a message from God, we live in a day and time where we've got the Old and New Testaments already written. And that's why we need to evaluate any message somebody brings that they say is from the Lord against what's in Scripture. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, don't believe it. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul writes, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can what? Help each other. 1 Peter 4:10, God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, he talks a little bit more about this gift of prophecy. And he said, one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Now, when we get beyond the pages of the New Testament, and I've been thinking about what are some examples of people that may have had the gift of prophecy, I'd like to suggest a few. About 500 years ago, there was a man named Martin Luther. And Luther was a priest in the Catholic Church. And as he began reading Scripture, he began understanding that the things being taught in the church and demanded of the people didn't line up with Scripture. And he set out to try to correct that. And I think because of many of the things he said, he was a voice of prophecy, speaking truth into the current circumstances. When he nailed the 95 Theses to the wall of the church at Wittenberg, he was declaring some of the offenses that were being made by the Catholic Church that were against the Word of God, and he was calling them out like a prophet would. If you want to know what they all are, they're available online. You can look them up, but I'll give you a clue about one that was really specific that really bothered Luther. The church at the time was trying to raise money to build cathedrals throughout Europe, and they were selling a paper called an indulgence, which was a permission from the Pope to go out and have a weekend and do whatever you want, and you don't have to go to confession. It's a get-out-of-jail-free card, if you will, for sinning, and they were charging money for it. And one of the theses that Luther wrote was, if the Pope has the ability to forgive sins, why doesn't he do it for the love of God instead of for money? How do you think that went over in Rome? Like a lead balloon. But Luther stood up for the Word of God, and he spoke boldly like a prophet, and it launched what we know as the Protestant Reformation. I think more recently in history, another man who spoke to many people's hearts is one we know as Billy Graham. He led great crusades all around the world, and hundreds and thousands of people came to hear the Word of God preached, and he changed many lives. So I think those are a couple of examples that might be in our memory and in our history. But you know, there's another way I think that God is really speaking to people, and sometimes it's through songwriters. There's a man, his name was Keith Green, and many people considered his voice prophetic. And I want you to check out this segment of this song and see if you don't see it speaking to our culture today.
Love the word and you're avoiding me.
You know, the music sounds kind of upbeat, but if you read the words, man, it cuts you right to the heart, doesn't it? I think many of the songs that Keith wrote were kind of prophetic, giving a warning and an exhortation, an instruction, and in this case, take my word seriously. There's another group that still we hear on the radio today that we even sing some of their songs in our worship. They're called Casting Crowns, and in this song, they challenge the church, why aren't you being the body of Christ? Check this one out. So this song challenges Christians who have guests coming into their church, and if we're the body, why aren't we reaching out? Why aren't we making people feel welcome? I'll tell you what, when we had the family that visited with us last week, I was so proud of so many of you because you went and you made them feel welcome. And I'd kind of like to rephrase these words, since we are the body, you are His arms reaching. You are His hands healing. You are His words teaching. You are His feet going. And you are His love showing that there is a way. So I think it's important, and just as Mike shared in his communion meditation today, there was a moment when he was listening, and he was in a place where he could think, and this song spoke to him in such a way that touched him so much that he wanted to share that as a part of a meditation today. So I think it's important that we keep our ears open and realize that God can speak into our circumstances and into our life today. As we wrap up this discussion of the gift of prophecy, I think it would be good for us to see what Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, most of us, when we hear the number 1 Corinthians 13, we often think of this chapter as what? The love chapter. But this chapter talks about spiritual gifts, and it specifically talks about the gift of prophecy. And I want you to see what he says about this so we can have a proper perspective of this gift. This is 1 Corinthians 13. If you like to use a chair Bible, it's on page 925. Listen to these words that may be familiar, but I want you to listen to what they say about the gift of prophecy. Paul writes this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy only reveals part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these things is love. I think Paul wrote these words because the church in Corinth got caught up in an overemphasis on certain spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts weren't necessarily used for the betterment of the body. They were used so certain people could show off. Look what I can do. And two of those that were very popular to get people to do that were speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. And Paul told us before, be humble. Don't think better of yourselves than you really are. Whatever gifts you have, use them to serve one another. But here he says that even gifts like prophecy and speaking in tongues will one day become useless. But the love that he wants us to share with one another lasts forever. So while this gift may sound kind of unusual, I don't want us to necessarily be in a place where we're looking for whoever has the gift and follow them. We need to follow Jesus. But if someone speaks truth into our lives that points us to Jesus, probably ought to listen, as long as it's consistent with what we read in Scripture. But more than spectacular gifts, we need to focus on what Paul says here is the greatest, and that is loving one another, and that love compels us to serve one another so that we are the body of Christ that he wants us to be. He planted us here in this community not just to survive, but that we could thrive. But it's important that each one of us needs to do our part. We need to pray and seek and discover what our spiritual gifts are, and then we need to employ them in a loving way to serve the body. So today we heard about the voice of prophecy, an important gift. Paul said it wouldn't last forever, because back then they only knew in part. Some people think at the conclusion of the New Testament we've received that counsel of God that the New Testament church did not have. And that may be one of the reasons we don't see the gift of prophecy as prevalent as they did in the early church, because we have God's written word. This is why I love the opportunity that we have to read together in our adult Bible fellowship, to be inspired and encouraged by what we read, and then to get to share what we've learned with others and sharpen each other in that way in our knowledge, in our love, in our following of Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for what we've learned today, that in your grace you've given each of us a spiritual gift in which to serve in this church body. We thank you that Jesus is the head and we're all submitted to him, and we all want to listen to and follow his word and his will and his ways. And Father, as we continue this series, help us to search and look for and identify the ways that you want us to serve others in this church. But Lord, help us always remember that we need to be willing to serve outside of our spiritual giftedness, just to help meet needs. But Lord, we thank you for this gift of the voice of prophecy that helped those first believers. And we thank you that you still use people today to speak your truth into our lives. Lord, help us to always listen to you in your word and be willing to follow it. Help us to be that church that's not just here to survive, but is here to grow and to thrive and to honor Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song. Just to know.